for tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2007 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday morning, December the 29th, 2007. Carla Batard is the speaker of the morning, teaching on All Things New.
Okay, let's pray first. Father, I thank you for your presence here this morning, for this whole camp, and even for the days that we haven't experienced yet. Just thank you for your great love for us, and Lord, just speak to us this morning. I offer myself a willing vessel. Just speak to us this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I threw the marble on the roulette wheel, I've never seen a roulette wheel, but whenever I'm asked to teach, sometimes God sends me here with something to say, and y'all got that the other night. And then other times, I don't know what I'm going to say, but I have all these things, and so I just kind of flip out the marble, and it spins and spins and spins, and I might stick in one place for a minute and skip over here and skip over here and skip over here. So I don't have any idea what's going to come out this morning. But I was thinking about the new year, 2008. And I've never been one to make New Year's resolutions because I never could keep them. So I just thought it was better not to make New Year's resolutions. That way I don't disappoint myself or anybody else. But I was thinking about, you know, we just sang that little song, Change My Heart, Oh God. We sing a lot of songs and we say a lot of things in these songs. And we love them. But God hears our words. Whether you know it or not, He's taking you at your word. And so for the new year that's coming up, I want to ask you, are you ready for God to do something new in your life? Are you ready? How many of you want God to do something new in your life? How many of us want our lives to change in some way? Then you know what? It's going to require you to change your life. I heard a definition one time of insanity. It means doing the same thing over and over, but expecting a different result. That's insanity. And yet, year after year, sometimes we live our life exactly the same, and we're expecting change, but we don't change what we do. So things remain the same. But for 2008, I would like for it to be your desire for God to do something new in your life. In Revelations 21, just one scripture out of that, verse 5, and he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And I don't know what area of your life needs to be changed, but you know, God can make things new. He's done it in my life. So many times He's made things new. He's restored my soul. He made me a new creature. He made my marriage new. He has brought new things into my life. Things are always changing. It's an adventure to live with God. Amen. The other thing I would like to see you do in the year 2008 is to keep things simple. We've become a very complex society. We've got to be moving all the time. We think we have to be busy all the time. And I know that God can chase us around and talk to us while we're busy, but He really likes for us to be still so that He can speak to us. So in 2008, try to fit some time in there to just sit before God and hear what He has to say. Because God has a lot to say. I'm a very simple person, and I like to keep it simple. I've never been one that liked to be busy all the time. I don't have a problem sitting down for a while and just resting. It may look like I'm doing nothing, but there's always something going on up here. And God speaks when He has an ear. He that hath an ear, let him hear. He is saying a lot in these days. We try to make things too difficult when it really is very simple. He says we have to receive the kingdom like a little child. And that's, I'm glad to hear that, because in a lot of ways I'm very childlike because I'm simple. And things come to me simple. Sometimes difficult things come to me very simple, and sometimes simple things come to me and they're very difficult. And I feel like a little child sometimes. My husband is a pilot of a small airplane. And when he first started flying, we were sitting around with a bunch of other people from the airport. And they were talking about a biplane. And I said, well, what is a biplane? I've never heard of a biplane. And they said, well, that's a plane with two wings. And I said, well, who on earth would fly on a plane with one wing? I mean, those are the kind of things that hit me. You know, that's a biplane is two sets of wings, you know, but I just saw this airplane with one wing. I thought, oh, my gosh. Who would fly on a plane with one wing? See, I'm smarter than that. I want all my planes to be biplane. Okay. Another thing I'd like to see you do in 2008 is to try to forget everything you know. Because there is knowledge that can get in the way of what God wants to do and what God wants to say. And I'm going to show you an example in the scripture of what I'm talking about in John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This is after Jesus was crucified and resurrected. And they went to the tomb, and Jesus was not there. And this is about Mary in verse 11 of John 20. But Mary stood outside of the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him from here, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. When I first started reading the Word, I would read that scripture and think, how on earth did she not know that was Jesus? It says clearly in verse 14 that she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing. Now, in other places, like on the road to Emmaus, it says that their eyes were beholden so that they did not recognize him. But here it says that she saw Jesus standing. And I thought, well, Lord, how on earth did she not know that was you if she saw you standing? Well, it happened to me. And I thought, you know, he answered my question with it happening to me. In 1985, my children and I were at a CFO camp. Mike was with us, in fact, at that camp. CFO camp in Palestine, Texas. It was the Thanksgiving camp, and my mother and the man that she married after my dad died, were going to Oklahoma for the holiday. And so we were at the camp, and the cafeteria was about as big as this room, and the whole front of the cafeteria was glass windows, and the doors were glass, and they opened up. And I was sitting across from this lady. I was facing this direction, and Mike was sitting next to me. But somebody over here was talking to me, and so I was just looking at her and listening. And the doors opened up, so it got brighter, and my attention was drawn to the door. And I was still hearing the lady, but I saw the woman that walked into the door, and I thought, wow, that woman looks just exactly like my mother. And so then I went back, you know, to talking to the lady. And a few minutes later, there was a tap on my shoulder, and my mother's voice said, "Hey, Pumpkin." And I can't even explain to you the feeling that came over me. Because, I mean, it was just a shock, almost like terror, because I had looked at my mother and not recognized her. Now, how did that happen? Because of knowledge. That's why I say, try to forget everything you know. Because sometimes we can have knowledge of something, and that knowledge keeps us from perceiving truth. Okay? So, the very fact, then I understood, all of that happened in a split second. I heard my mother's voice. I was in shock. How could I not have known that was my mother? That was a scary feeling. I looked right at my mother and didn't recognize her as my mother. It was a woman who looked just like my mother. It was my mother. Now, Mary looked at Jesus and didn't recognize that it was Jesus because she had seen him crucified on the cross. And that knowledge kept her from recognizing Jesus. Do you see how knowledge... There is a lack of knowledge that can cause our destruction, but then there's also knowledge that can keep us from realizing the truth. Knowledge that can hurt us, actually. Okay? That's why I say, try to forget everything you know. Because we will know things, and once we know it, that kind of seals the door shut on what we know. But it might not be the truth. So, I don't want us to close the door on things that God wants to, you know, bring truth into, but we've already settled something else as truth. Okay, so we want to really seek God's face for the truth. And be humble enough that we can be corrected if it's not quite right. So that's another thing in 2008. But I thought that was really interesting. I mean, I looked at my mother and I didn't recognize her because I had knowledge that she was in Oklahoma. So she couldn't be here, but it was her. That was really disturbing. Okay. That kind of knowledge can get in the way of what God can do. We don't ever want to let what we know get in the way of what God can do. Remember the other day I talked about the inheritance that I got? Well, that doesn't usually happen because usually you don't get an inheritance until somebody died. But, you know, we have an inheritance from Jesus, and he's still alive. But we have an inheritance from him. It's everything that he did for us on the cross, which far surpasses salvation. There's healing, there's deliverance, there's freedom, there's peace, there's joy, provision, forgiveness. There's just a multitude of things that he did on the cross for us. So we don't want to hinder receiving everything that he had. I want to look at three portions of Scripture. One is Proverbs. These are very familiar. I'm not bringing anything new or profound this morning. But for the new year, I want these these things, because these are things that I'm going to be really putting my attention on for the year 2008. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. If we would learn to trust the Lord in all our ways, we tend to bring God into serious stuff. But if we would bring him into every little detail, in all our ways, and acknowledge him in it, he will direct our paths and change our lives. We will learn how to walk with him, talk with him, and have him be in our midst, in everything, all the time. That's really where he wants us, to dwell with us. Emmanuel, God with us. With us. I can remember going to those camps, and the presence of the Lord was so strong, I hated to go home. I would have to go back to the real world. But you know what? He's in the real world. He is with us. He's in us. He can be with us everywhere. We don't have to limit or put him in a box to just meet him here or anywhere else that we get the fullness of his presence, because we can live in his fullness. That's what he really wants for us. So simple. It's simple. It's not difficult to live in his presence all the time, to experience his peace all the time. But when we lean into our own understanding, he's not in it. He will let us figure it out. He'll let us try to fix it. But if we acknowledge him and bring him into it, I mean, it can turn out like you would never even imagine. So that's another thing. The other is Matthew 6. These are three portions of Scripture that I live my life by. When I give someone a Bible, these are the three portions of Scripture I put in the front of their Bible. Because if you live by these three sections of Scripture, it's just about all you need to know, other than knowing him. Chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, be not anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by being anxious can add one cubit to your stature? And why are ye anxious for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or with what shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You know how simple that is? We get caught up in all of those things. I see it like the hub of a wagon wheel. And that the outward thing is what we roll through life on. And all the spokes are everything that we need to live. We need a house. We need, well, some people seek after education, jobs that'll make a lot of money, oh, a wife or a husband, children, you know, all your toys that you play with on your days off. And all of these things, health, you know, taking care of your health, and all of those things are the spokes. But the hub of that is your relationship with him. And what he is saying here is if you will take care of that, then all the rest of that, he will just add it to you. But we're too busy taking care of the spokes without the hub, and you can't roll on that. We're seeking after all the outward things instead of the most important things. That's what Jesus is saying. Take care of the most important thing, and I'll guarantee you the other stuff will be taken care of. Because He loves us. You know, I was thinking about Christmas. The time that we call Christmas, the birth of Christ, and why He came, to reconcile us back to the Father. He is so lonesome for us that He gave His only Son so that we would have a way to have that whole relationship with Him. That's what it's all about. It's the relationship with Him, and that's what He wants. So much that He gave Jesus, that reconciliation. And He's also concerned not only with us being reconciled to Him, but with us being reconciled to each other. That He has given us the ministry of reconciliation, being reconciled, broken relationships. That's not good. It was very important to Jesus that we be in a peace between each other and love with each other. So much that He said, when you bring your gift to the altar, if any have aught with you, you go. Leave your gift. Don't bring me your gift. You know, when I was looking at that the other day, I thought, Lord, is that why maybe Cain and Abel, maybe the gift that whose gift was it that wasn't received? Cain slew Abel, so it was Cain's gift that he didn't have respect for. But see, he was jealous of his brother, and there was animosity there. And I thought, is that why? Because I always wondered, why was his gift not good enough? Because Abel brought the first fruits of his, he was the keeper of the sheep, and he brought the first fruits of his flock. But Abel, it says, after a time, there was a time element there, he brought his gift. So it's almost like in your family you will have kids who are more righteous than the other kids, and the kids that are not as righteous always can't stand the righteous kids because they feel less righteous, you know, and the other one gets all the pats on the back and everything, and there's a jealousy and an animosity there, so much so that he killed him. So that relationship is important to Jesus, to God. He wants us reconciled to one another. Love one another. That's His commandment. Love one another. We have a problem loving people that we don't get along with very well. We have a problem loving them. So we want to keep distance. We want them to stay over there so we won't be confronted with the issue that there's a brokenness there. But it's really important to God. So in this year, I would like for all of us to keep that reconciliation in mind. You know, to love someone, to be at peace with them doesn't mean you have to have them over for dinner every day. You know, it doesn't mean you have to hang out with them. It just means there needs to be peace there and forgiveness there. Because if not, then heaven is not open. Heaven is not open when we have brokenness and strife. So I'd like for us to really keep our eyes on that. The other portion of Scripture is in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, starting at verse 4. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Now, you know, sometimes we just don't feel like rejoicing. But it doesn't give us any, it doesn't give us any slack there. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Even in the bad stuff. That has come hard, you know, in the things, the trials that I've faced in the last 10 years to rejoice. But, you know, I've gotten to the point where I can just rejoice anyway, no matter what it looks like, because He's in charge. And if you have committed it to Him, then you can know that things are going to change. If you truly commit it to Him, He's going to work in it. Involve God in everything, in all your ways. Acknowledge Him. Bring Him into the, it, I call it the God factor. You factor God into it, and you're going to see some action. So rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing. Here again, He's telling us to be anxious for nothing, and yet we are a very anxious society. You only need to look at the commercials that come on television. Have you ever seen so many ailments and medicines for things that our anxiety, that we're bringing on ourselves, really, anxiety? Yes, and then the side effects of the drugs are just as bad. But we don't realize that, you know, when you turn on that television, and I've seen people turn it on and go all day long, they're not even watching it, listening to it, or anything, but that, I want you to know that that television is projecting spirits into your home. Fear, infirmity, murder, homosexuality, lust, lying. I am just appalled at the commercials now that promote lying. There's one about a woman. It's a car commercial, I think. And it has a seat that you can fold it down. There's like a little compartment underneath to store things. And she drives up in the driveway. And her husband says, hi, how was your shopping trip? Oh, I didn't find anything. And he goes back in the house, and she's pulling all this stuff out of that secret compartment and goes up a ladder or something and throws it in the bedroom. Or, hey, have you seen my Hot Pocket? No, honey, you know. And I'm thinking, oh, my gosh. And, you know, and kids are watching this, and we make funnies out of these things. And it's just projecting, letting spirits of lying into your home. Adultery. Those soap operas are so full of lust, adultery, discontent. Nobody's happy with their mate. Now, I don't watch these things. I know people that do. But, I mean, it's just full of that kind of stuff. And they haven't changed from being, you know, I used to watch them years and years ago. They are. It's like soft porn. Truly, it is like soft porn. And it's been a gradual getting into that to the point that people don't even, they're not even shocked by it. People walking around half naked or being in the bed half naked. And we have half naked people walking around the city and in churches, unfortunately. I'm just, you know, shocked at the amount of exhibitionism in our world today. That people want to flaunt everything that used to be covered. Fornication, strife, all of these things are being projected into our homes. And so start paying attention to these things, because you know what? We're entering a time that it's time to get serious with God. If you're a Christian, there are going to be some choices you're going to have to make that are going to change the way you live. We're going to have to change the way we live. And the fear, you know, all of these things that come out of different illnesses. If you're experiencing this, call your doctor. You know, dry eyes. I mean, it's just all kind of arthritis, asthma, acid reflux, depression, irritable bowel syndrome, or constipation, insomnia, osteoporosis. You know, if there's a, like you're watching the news and a commercial comes on, one out of every four women will break a bone before, and I say, I will not have broken bones. I do not have osteoporosis in Jesus' name. Restless leg syndrome, all these things. So we are a very anxious, and the world is doing this. This is knowledge from the world. So to the point that we will expect it. I'll never forget whenever, you know, I would talk to women and they would be a little older than me. Well, you just wait. You'll have that. No, I will not have that. I don't have to have that. Well, yes. Who are you to not have it? Well, hey, Jesus died on the cross, shed every drop of his blood, so I wouldn't have to have it. Why do I want that? You don't have to have that either. Amen. I mean, there should be a separation. Hey, church and state, how about church and world? Let's have a separation between the church and the world. We need that separation. We should look different, act different, talk different, dress different, go to different places, watch different shows, you know, things like that. We are a peculiar people. We're peculiar. We should be. Because he said, my people will be a peculiar people. We're not going to act, think, and do what the world does. So be anxious for nothing. And how do we do that? Well, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So what is a request? If I made a request of you, I would have to communicate it, right? We need to be talking to God. Not just in our prayer time. All the time. I talk to God in the car. I talk to God in the grocery store. I talk to God everywhere I am. I hope he doesn't get tired of me talking. Okay. And the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How many of us need our hearts and our minds to be kept, to be made whole? We're tormented in our minds. That's why we can't go to sleep at night. We're tormented in our hearts because we have disappointments and hurts and all kinds of things that are just at us all the time. But if we will bring all of those things to God, talk to him about it, and then release it to him, then he can give us peace. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. See, we need to keep our minds on those things, good things, pure things. Whenever we concentrate, well, which may be, I don't know, the news comes on right before bedtime. You watch the news, you might have trouble sleeping. It is nothing but murder after murder after murder after murder after child murder after... I mean, it is. I've never seen the likes of so much murder. School shootings. You know, tigers killing people. It's just... There's no good news. There's no good news on TV. Hardly. So we need to keep our minds on those things. And we need to begin to do what the Word says. James says, be not hearers of the Word only, but be doers. See, you can go to as many meetings, and boy, they are... But if you don't do what is brought to you, you're not going to see any change. We go and we hear, and it's exciting, but we go back to our worlds and all the pressures and everything. Like he said, one out of four people... will hang on to what they got. One out of four people. But if we take that and do it and make it a practice, and it won't be easy at first, to change your habits, to change your ways, it's not easy, but it's doable because God said so. Let's look at another thing that we, the knowledge of the world and the word says that the traditions of men, which that's what we usually do. The knowledge of the world is nothing more than tradition. This is the way the world does it, and that's their tradition. So he tells us in James 5, and we've heard this before too. You know, we were having a discussion at the dinner table a while ago how the supernatural of the dark world, the world of darkness, the supernatural of the world of darkness is coming so to the forefront. All of these shows about their necromancy, you know, a spirit that tells people things, and they're having conversations with spirits, and spirits are helping people work out their problems, and you know, it's teaching people all about the supernatural. It's very, people are intrigued by that. But God's supernatural power far outweighs what the enemy has. But the reason it's not being sought after or intriguing people is because they're not seeing it. We understand the supernatural bad. We don't have a clue about the supernatural good. And we can just look at Jesus, the short time that he spent on earth. There was supernatural going on that people were drawn, even though they were, you know, they heard about somebody who was sick and they would bring him to Jesus. They didn't even know really who Jesus was. They just knew that this man, I heard about a man, come see the man. He's the man. He's got the answer. He's got what you need. And yet we go to the world. In, where did I say James? James chapter 5, 14. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. I appreciated Dr. Null doing that this morning. When the corporate body of Christ comes together, we should offer the power of God to them for their problems. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Who was it the other night that was asking Glenn for confirmation? We rarely see that. It was Clement. People would years ago, they prayed for the sick. They anointed with oil, but we rarely see that anymore. What happened to that? What happened to it? It just kind of fell by the wayside. And so I encourage you, I don't care what church you belong to. I don't care what church you belong to. If any among you are sick in that church, go to your pastor. I don't care whether they do it or not. Obey the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. Because as we discussed the other night in Hebrews 1, it says that he upholds all things by the word of his power. Not the power of his word, even though it is the power of his word. But this word is his power. And when we act on his word, his power is present. His power. If we don't obey the word, no power. You want power? Obey the word. So we need to bring the power of God. And we, you know, it just takes one person. My mother did that. She was in a Methodist church. She's still in a Methodist church. And she got a bad report. And I was going to go pray for her and got down there. And a bunch of company came and we visited. And I went home and forgot to pray for her. And I felt terrible. But the Lord woke me up the next morning with an idea. So I called my mother and said, Mom, I think this is God, because I was going to pray for you yesterday and I forgot. Forgive me. But anyway, I said, you believe the word? Yes. You know I do. I said, well, you know, the word says if any among you are sick, let them call on the elders of the church. I said, do you think that you could do that at your church tomorrow? When they always say, does anyone have any prayer requests? Didn't people raise their hand, say this, 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 and then the preacher prays. But do you think you could just get up and go up there and say, you know what? I've got sickness in my body, and I would like for you, the Bible says to call on the elders, and I'd like for you to anoint me and pray for me, because I don't want to have to go to the hospital and have all these tests. And she did it. And 12 people lined up behind her. That's what the church is for. We should go to the church when we're sick. But I want to show you something else. Look at Galatians. I'm sorry, it's Ephesians chapter 5. I want to show you something the Lord showed me one day. And this is for homes. See, God started the family first, did he not? The church is just a bigger picture of the family, really. It's his family. But in Ephesians 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, I'm not an English teacher, but I do understand English. It says for the husband, right? He's talking about the husband, right? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. And he, who? Husband. Husband is the Savior, little s, not big S, little s, Savior of the body, little b body. So in the home, the husband is just like Christ in the church. The husband is the head of the home, and he has the priestly duties and authority and function, and hopefully with gumption, to do the priestly duties that the priest did over the people of God. So if in your home, our tradition is, if the baby gets sick, we call the doctor. Right? That's what I always did. Till I understood the word and the power that we have. Instead of calling the doctor next time, call your husband to come and you and he lay hands on the baby for healing. Anoint the baby. Be the elders in the house like the elders of the church. Husbands, if you only knew what power you have, if you only knew. And wives, if you only knew what power the husband has, this would be a different world. So I encourage you, when sickness comes, call on the elders of the church. And practice it at home too. This is what spiritual people do. We need to behave like spiritual people and go to the spiritual healer, our God, Jesus. He is the healer. He's the healer. He is the healer. Okay? What was the next thing? Pray over the wives. And, oh, go to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 7. 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. And look at verse 4. Now, if we read those first three verses, because somebody might say, you're taking that out of context. Well, I don't think so. But it's talking about the relationship between the husband and the wife. And it's talking about, in verse 5 it talks about defraud ye not one another except for a time for fasting and prayer. But I'm looking at verse 4 because it's true. The wife hath not power of her own body. That reminds me of somebody here a couple of years ago, and Mike heard the teaching, and he was talking to wives, and he read this scripture, and he was talking about rendering their due and how they have. Those are his rights, and Mike remembered that. And I hear it all the time, but I have rights. He uses it jokingly, because that's not a problem, but every time I read this, I remember that sermon. I can't remember who said it, but I remember what he said, and Mike certainly remembered what he said. But in verse 4, it says, the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. And that word power means to exercise authority upon. So the wife can exercise authority upon the husband's body. If the husband is ailing, Hey, women, you need to exercise authority upon his body and command that sickness to go, rebuke the pain, rebuke the fever, whatever it is. I had to do this with Mike one time. Actually, it was after I realized these scriptures about the husband's place. Well, I was having an affliction, and I called Mike over. We were in the house, and I said, would you just please, it was an affliction in my eye. Every once in a while, it'll get real red and just really hurt, all the way, just like a pain, all the way to the back of my head. Not real often, but it's annoying. So I asked Mike, would you come and lay hands on my head and rebuke whatever this is and command it to go? Well, that was the first time I'd ever asked him to do that. And you know what? This is the devil. He will use it every time. Even when you start trying to do this for the first time, he'll just make you feel like an idiot. Mike said, well, I don't know how to do that. And I said, well, just bring me your hands. I'll tell you what to say. We need to learn this. You know, we really do. We need to learn this because there is so much power in this. So he came over and put his hands on my head. And I told him what to say. And he repeated it. And then, I mean, within 30 minutes, it was over. It was gone. So the very next day, actually it was within 30 minutes it was gone, but now it was attacking him. Not the affliction, but we had sat down to, I had rented this movie that I wanted us to watch, and we get to watch the first 20 minutes together and he's out. Because he lays down, he goes to sleep. So, but he didn't go to sleep. He watched the entire movie. And I knew by that, I thought, this is really unusual. So then we went to bed, and he got a magazine or a book, one of his airplane magazines, and was looking at it. And I thought, this is really unusual. So I said to him, what's going on with you? And he said, there's something, my heart is acting funny. I said, what do you mean your heart is acting funny? What do you mean your heart is acting funny? And he said, well, it's beating real irregular and fast, and it's got me all jittery. He says, I don't think I'm going to be able to sleep tonight. I said, oh, yeah, you're going to sleep tonight because I'm going to sleep tonight. So I just laid hands on him, and I just spoke to that heart, commanded it to beat like it was supposed to be. Peace be still to this heart, whatever, you know, I could think to pray. I prayed my desire over that heart. And he slept all night. We both did. Well, he woke up the next morning, and it was still doing that, and he felt a little faint and jittery still. And so he went on to the office, and at this time I was working also for the Christmas holidays at this pie place. And he called me and said, "I'm gonna close the door and put the clothes sign up." And I'm going to go sit in the recliner in the back room for a little while. And I said, Mike, is it bothering you that bad? He said, yeah. I said, well, listen, if you want to go to the emergency room, we will go to the emergency room. I didn't want him to not go because of my belief. So he said, no, I'm just going to go sit in the chair. And if it's not better in a little while, then maybe. I said, okay. So then my son called and said, I just got off the phone with Dad, and he said he's having trouble with his heart. And I said, yeah. He said, well, when did that start? I said, last night, right after he prayed for me. I said, I got to go. I know what's wrong with your daddy's heart. So I called the office, and Mike answered, and I said, Mike, put your hand on your heart right now, because I know what's wrong with your heart. I said, do you remember when this started? Right after you laid hands on me and prayed for me, and it's the first time you ever did it, and Satan hates it, and he's trying to scare you to death, never to do it again. That's the enemy. He does not like it when we practice the things of God. So he said later, you didn't see me, but I was holding the phone like that with one hand here, one hand here. But I rebuke the devil from him. I rebuke you, Satan, take your hands off my husband. You will not keep him from being the priest of our home. And I mean, within 20 minutes, he had the door back open and it left and he's never had that again. But you see, the enemy, he doesn't want us. Hey, he's so happy with the church right now because we don't know who we are. We don't know our power. We don't know our authority. We don't use it. And he is having a field day. A field day. Because you can go in any church in America and you could put five people on the first pew and say, is any sick among you? And they probably all would get up. That's not a good picture of the church. We should be well. He shed every drop of blood for our healing. Every drop of blood. He didn't leave one thing uncovered. So we need to begin to stand up and walk with God. Okay. Now, I'm not condemning anybody, but we need to start practicing this. It didn't come all of a sudden with me. These are practices. You've got to practice this. But when you begin to do it, you'll get more gumption to your unction so you can function. I like that. Okay. Also, there was a lady I heard years ago when I was first learning all this stuff. I heard a teaching and a pastor said that there was a lady that lived across the street from the church. She was a single woman. She had a house full of kids. Never came to church, didn't pay a tithe to them, didn't pay any attention to the church at all, but every time one of her kids got sick, she called the elders of that church to come and pray for her children. Every time. And every time they got healed. But see, she acted on the word. She's probably a believer, might not have been a faithful churchgoer, but she did it. And once I was on this trip and sat next to a man that was a police officer in Houston. We were coming from North Carolina and sat down together on the plane and got to talking, and he started sharing his story with me. He said, you know, I was raised in church, but after I got old enough, I didn't go anymore. I got married. We didn't raise our children in church. But he one day got a little lump on the top of his mouth. And it wasn't very big, didn't hurt, didn't bother him, so he just ignored it. Well, that thing grew and grew till he was having trouble eating and swallowing, and so he went to the doctor and had it looked at, and they did a biopsy on it, and it was cancer. And because of something, they couldn't cut it out for some reason, so they were going to, the doctor gave him his options, chemo, radiation, you know, all these things, and then told him, you know, what else would happen with chemo? I always thought chemo just killed the cancer. Well, no, it does a job on your body. It affects every organ in your body and can do as much damage almost as getting rid of the cancer. And I didn't even know that at the time. I was just like, really? Well, he got the Bible down and looked up and found that James 5 scripture and called a church in his town. He wasn't even raised in that kind of a denomination, but he knew they were radical. So he called them up and said, would y'all be willing to pray for me? Yes, come, we'll meet you at the church. So they met him at the church, and his wife sat on the very back, closest to the door she could get. She didn't have any faith in that at all and thought he was a nut and was embarrassed. So he came up and met all the men, and he knelt down, and they anointed him and prayed for him, and nothing happened. And they anointed him and prayed for him again, and nothing happened, and anointed him and prayed for him again, and nothing happened. And one of the older gentlemen said, okay, now wait a minute. We've done what the Word said. The rest is up to God. And the guy didn't want to get up. It was like, no, pray until. But, you know, he thanked them and got up, and when he got halfway down the aisle, that thing just disappeared out of his mouth. And that was so exciting to hear. Well, he goes to church now. See, Jesus doesn't care. Now, the world, the religion even, not the world, but religion, religious people would say, it's not going to do you any good to do that. You've never given God the time of day. You know, where's the love in that? Religion is ugly. So, see, 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. You know what that word perfect means there? Ready to cooperate. That's what perfect means. So don't ever let that knowledge of what we've been told about how God does things stand in the way of what God really wants to do. Okay, now I want you to turn to James chapter 2. And this is, we're going to close with this. I'm going to talk a little bit about faith. Because, you know, you have to have, you believe, you have faith to believe. You are saved by faith. You know what it says? So if you have faith to believe, then you have faith to do everything that Jesus did. We think it needs to be mighty, tremendous. No, he said just faith is a grain of mustard seed. It did. I mean, faith is faith. It's kind of like being pregnant. You're either pregnant or you're not. You don't have a little pregnant, big pregnant. You know, you're either pregnant or you're not. So if you're people of faith and you have faith, you've got all you need. He has equipped you. He said, in this world you should have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And he has equipped us in himself, who dwells in us, to accomplish whatever needs to be accomplished. James chapter 2, and what scripture am I looking for? I'm just going to talk about 17, verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. That faith, that he, the works that he is talking about, is not going out and feeding the poor. That's part of it. Going out and feeding the poor, doing good deeds, doing good. Those are part of it. But what he's talking about here is faith, when you are faced with a circumstance and you don't work your faith to get you through it, then you really don't have faith. Your faith is dead. Because then he goes right to Abraham. See, he says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works? Well, the thing that we know most about Abraham is that he took Isaac up that mountain to sacrifice. And that he believed God. God told him to do it, and he obeyed God, and that is why he was accounted righteous. He acted. He had to act on his faith. He had faith that God said what he said and he meant what he said, and no matter what he said was going to be. So he was even willing to act on that difficult thing that God called him to do. But when we, as people of faith, have a crisis come into our life and we fall totally apart and are dysfunctional, and I was there once, I know God had to develop me to that place. But we need to be able to activate our faith. And if we don't, it's dead. It's dead faith. And that's not to fuss at you. But God needs people of faith. Because he's called us to his kingdom. And we want his kingdom to be manifest. He taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth. We are the earth. Dirt, like Jerry said the other day. Dust. Dirt. We are the earth. And He is in us. The kingdom is in us. But He's, you know, it's, we've got to get the kingdom out of us into the earth. You see that? We are seed. He is the seed in us. Mary, the Holy Ghost said, the angels told her that the Holy Ghost was going to come and she would conceive. He's looking for the same thing in us. He wants to come and for us to conceive Him and bring Him into the earth. Same thing He asked Mary. So let us say the same thing she did. Let it be according to Thy word. So this was just a kind of a little pep talk to go into the new year with. Some of the things that we're going to have to put down is our own desires, wanting to be our own God. Isn't it time to let Him be the Lord of our lives? Let Him be Lord of our life. Set down our idolatries, our own agendas, and just allow Him to live through us and guide us and direct us. And as we bring in, acknowledge Him in all of our ways, He will direct our paths. Let me show you one more scripture. I hope I can put my finger on it because it's not in my notes, but it's at the end of John, I think. Yeah, John 21:18. Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, when you were young, you girded yourself and walked where you would. But when you shall be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall guard thee and carry thee where thou wouldst not." You know how I see that scripture? When I was first born again, I had Jesus. And I took Jesus with me everywhere I went. And I did my thing, and I just brought Jesus along. That is immaturity. You're young. But when you mature, you let Him have your hand and He guides you where you might not want to go.
Amen.
But if He's with you, it'll be okay. So, we're going to pray and then I'm going to bless the food. Father, in the name of Jesus, I again thank You for Your word. Lord, for Your instruction. For Your exhortation, Lord. And I just pray right now, Lord, that everyone that heard this word will be willing to put their hand in Yours and let You be the Lord of their life and take them where You want them to go. Show them the things that You want them to do. Father, that we would be willing vessels right where we are. We don't have to be perfect vessels. You're looking for willing vessels. We leave the perfecting thing up to You. But Lord, we do ask You to change our hearts. Lord, I ask that we would all be that lump of clay and allow You to be the potter. Lord, that we might begin to see You in our everyday lives. And then in the kingdom, and then the kingdom in the earth. Lord, that's Your goal. And let us be about our Father's business. And we give You thanks, Lord. We give You thanks. And we ask, Lord, we thank You that You have strengthened us. You have equipped us. You've given us everything that we need. And I thank You, Lord, that each person wants to do that. And that we will practice it in this coming year. And we'll give You all the glory when we see Your glorious works in our lives. In Jesus' name. Lord, I thank You now for the food that we are about to partake of. I ask You to bless it. That's another thing I forgot to say. Be sure you bless your food. I don't care where you go. I don't care who you're eating with. Teach your children to bless their food. Because we are in times, Lord, that of uncertainty. But we know that if we bless our food and give You thanks for it, it is sanctified and made safe and good for our bodies. In Jesus' name, amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.